Well, good morning. It's great to be together with you this morning. I want to invite you to join me in Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, whether you're on Pages or Pixel, we'd love for you to go there and read along with us this morning as we study through God's Word. And as we finish up our sermon series on practicing the gospel, what does it mean to put the good news into practice in our lives? C-A-M-A-R-A-D-E-R-I-E. 20 years later, I still can't get it out of my head, and it rolls off my tongue. C-A-M-A-R-A-D-E-R-I-E. When I began at Harding University, the university president, Dr. David Burks, would start the very first chapel of the year by having a discussion about this word. And inevitably, he would ask one of the freshmen in the audience to raise their hand and volunteer to spell the word camaraderie. And they would always get it wrong, so he would go on to a next who would guess and they would get it wrong. And finally, he would pick an upperclassman who would then correct all these new freshmen on how to say it correctly. I have no idea how that would work today whenever you could just say, "Hey Siri" or "Alexa," and now many of you are mad that I just made all your devices go off in your house. But camaraderie is a special friendship that is shared between individuals. It is a spirit of friendly, good fellowship. It's about mutual trust and friendship developed through shared experiences, beliefs, or values. And I was so thankful for the time that I spent at Harding and the lifelong friends that I developed there. Women and men who have deeply shaped and influenced my life and made me who I am. I met three of my best friends there, Josh, Jonathan, and then one of their wives, Megan. I met my friend Michael, who helps keep me accountable. I met my friend Robert, who we encourage each other in life and missions and ministry. I had friends I traveled around Europe with, friends I went on mission trips with, friends I prayed with and laughed with and did silly things we're not going to mention about at random times in the dorm, and dozens of other friends that I stay connected to in life. That we share about what's going on, we laugh at fond memories, and we remind each other about the goodness and faithfulness of God. Camaraderie, it's a beautiful word. And a similar word that we might find in the Bible is the word fellowship, or the Greek word for fellowship, which is the word koinonia. Koinonia implies having something in common. Throughout the New Testament, whenever you encounter this word, it gets translated in a variety of different ways. It's translated as fellowship or partnership, sharing, communion. The word is all about unity, even in spite of diversity. It's all about sharing, whether things or ideas or beliefs or faith, whether we have a lot or a little, it's about having things in common. It is used 19 times in the New Testament, from the book of Acts onward, and it became a centering idea for the early church. The early church was made up of Christians from a wide variety of backgrounds and ethnicities and places. They had different socioeconomic levels and languages represented in their congregation, different cultures and values and understandings. But in spite of all of their differences, they had fellowship. There was love, sharing, community, and camaraderie with one another. This is what Paul sought to emphasize in the letters that he wrote. In one of his earliest letters, Paul wrote these words to the Christians in the town of Thessalonica. "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." What a beautiful sentiment. Paul wasn't all business with these churches. It wasn't just about getting the gospel out there, disseminating it as widely as possible. Paul also shared his life as he shared his faith. He shared meals. He shared his time. He shared his strengths and his struggles. He laughed. He cried. He rejoiced and he mourned. He developed friendships. He mentored and he was mentored. Paul shared his life, and that made all the difference. That was Paul's MO wherever he would go. He sought out people with whom he could make a connection. He would go to the synagogues to connect with those of the Jewish faith. He probably had family networks and rabbinic connections that he would use to kind of get in and to meet people wherever he would wind up. But then he would also go out into the marketplaces and the schools and the philosophical centers and to anyone else who was willing to listen to his message. He would seek out Christians if any lived in the area, and he would try to help them to grow and to be built up and to be encouraged. And he would work with existing churches if they were there. And if none were there, then Paul would seek to plant new churches so that people could come to know about Jesus. And he built these lifelong connections with these churches, continuing to give his help, his love, his mentorship, his encouragement with letters he wrote from afar. When Paul would go to a place, sometimes he would work if it was necessary to support his ministry. And then he used that career that he did to make connections in his city. Paul went out of his way to share his life in every facet and aspect. And that is why so many of his letters end with lists of names. To be honest, this is the portion that I typically skip over when I'm reading through Scripture. I get to the end of a letter, and I just kind of want to bypass those last few verses. It's kind of like reading the phone book. I mean, unless James Earl Jones is the one who is reading it to you, you probably aren't all that interested in a list of names. But here's what's incredible. Each name represents a story. Each one is a connection. Each person was a life lived and a faith developed and deepened. And it's a story that needs to be remembered and told and celebrated. Because each name that we encounter as we read through these lists is a story of fellowship, of camaraderie, of love. Romans 16 is an intriguing list of names because Paul has never been to Rome in his life or in his ministry. Paul didn't start this church. He doesn't know many of the Christians in this city, but he has deep connections with those who are there. And as we read through this list of names before the sermon, we encounter a group of people, most of whom we don't know any of their story. But these are individuals who had a profound impact on Paul's life and ministry. We meet Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, a small town just outside of Corinth. And she is bringing this letter to the churches in Rome. We encounter Aquila and Priscilla, who had ministered alongside of Paul in Corinth and then in Ephesus, and who are now working in Rome. And we're told that they're not just working there, but they actually have a congregation that is meeting in their home. They are passing on their faith and encouraging other Christians. We have the name Epaphras, who is the first convert in Asia. And church tradition tells us that he wasn't from Asia originally, but from North Africa. He's an immigrant. We have Andronicus and Junia, a man and a woman who are described as being outstanding among the apostles. We have people like Urbanus and Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are described as co-workers or co-laborers or co-ministers in the Lord. Paul describes some of these individuals as his dear friends. In fact, he points to one named Rufus and says Rufus's mother had been like a mom to him at some point in his ministry. We have others who are being commended for their faith. As Paul points out, thank you for remaining faithful. And as you read down through this list we encounter in Romans 16, you encounter some really striking things. There are 11 women and 19 men, plus a mixture of households and brothers and sisters that are mentioned. Some of the names we encounter here are Jewish names. Others are Gentile. Some of them are even named after Greek and Roman deities, showing some of the allegiance they had had in the past. We encounter all different ages, different races, different backgrounds. We have women in positions of leadership and ministry. We have people who are hosting churches in their homes. We have people who have spent time in prison for their faith and yet remained faithful. In this list of names, we have incredible diversity that has been gathered together because of faith in Jesus. And it tells us that the church overcomes all barriers and divisions. And it reminds us that we have been gathered in from the nations to be one people. We are united in love, in faith, in friendship, in fellowship. Although Paul doesn't know many of these Christians in Rome, these are a handful of the ones he does know, who have made an impact on his life. And these names are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the communion of saints, the great cloud of witnesses who cheer us on from afar. It reminds us that this fellowship that we have in Jesus reaches to the far ends of the earth and then even farther. It embraces people from long ago and far away. And through their words and deeds, they have proclaimed and continue to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus. As we look down through this list of names, they remind us that God is faithful and He brings us into fellowship. For us, they might seem far off and removed, but for Paul, this is his fellowship. These are some of his people. This is his church. They have helped him to grow in his faith. They've helped him succeed in his ministry. They've helped hold him accountable. He brought some of them to faith, and they still helped him stay strong in the faith when he might have been feeling weak. These are people with whom Paul laughed together and cried together. They served together, sang together. They ate dinner together. They took communion together. They have seen him at some of his greatest triumphs, and they've probably seen him through some of his deepest struggles. Paul has shared his faith, his life, his joy with these people. They are his brothers and sisters because of Christ. In 2012, Megan and I traveled from Argentina to Houston to interview here at West University. I only shared this story recently in the past couple of months, but as I was coming here, I wasn't certain that I wanted to stay in ministry right before I applied at West U. I'd had a real tough couple of years. There have been some hard situations and some heartbreaks and some disappointments in ministry. In fact, I had told a coworker in Argentina that I was pretty well thinking I was done. But he encouraged me to pray and wrestle with God about it. And through that process, as well as some healing time during our ministry in Buenos Aires, I decided that I would choose four churches, just four churches, and then see what God had in mind. But honestly, I wasn't all that excited about that process. And I told Megan, if one of those churches doesn't fit, then I can get out of this, right? But we came here to Houston and we met the members here at West University. And through that extended weekend, Megan felt called to come here. In fact, she looked at me at the end and she said, "I don't know where you're going when we leave Argentina, but I'm coming to Houston for church." One of the blessings that came out of that weekend with you was a statement that Hilton made that was echoed by the other elders around the table. "We don't want you to feel like a hired hand. We want you to feel like this is your home, your church, your family." And it's definitely come to be that for us. We came here as a young, relatively newlywed couple, and we are leaving here as a family of four. Hannah and Lydia were born here. They are Texans at heart. In fact, Hannah says that the Lone Star is her star. And Lydia loves to dress up as a cowgirl many of the days we are home. Our girls have grown to love this congregation as their family. They stop and they pray for our church and people here who are their friends. And so they talk about Carter and Rosie and Amelie and Nathan and Natalie and Christian and Charlotte and Madeline and others. I've been blessed by the time that I've spent here. I learned about marriage by watching great examples in our congregation, people like David and Adele Deloney, or Ralph and Beverly Arnold, Roger and Nancy Rue, or sitting down and talking with Clyde Russell about the love that he had for his wife and his family. And then just from learning by walking alongside so many of the people here who are my age. You have had a profound impact on my life and my faith, both as a minister and as a Christian. This congregation put their trust and confidence in me as Calvin retired, and you gave me the opportunity to be the preacher here. And you put up with a lot of mediocre sermons as I grew in my ability and my craft. You helped me think through some deep theological issues. You supported me, and you always challenged me to go and grow deeper. And I've been blessed to walk alongside many of you in all areas of life, through birth and to death, in infertility and in blessing, sitting in hospital waiting rooms and stopping by your homes, meeting over coffee, talking about struggles, finding hope in the midst of hardship. It's because of the experiences I've had here at West University that I feel like I can thrive in ministry and in chaplaincy. So to our elders and our deacons, to my fellow ministers, Jay and Melinda, to Stanley, to all the staff I've worked with here in the past 8 years, thank you for blessing my life so immensely. I was part of the Tuesday morning prayer group that became my community. These were the men I would turn to when I was tired and frustrated or struggling, or when I was excited and thriving, and I'm thankful for the blessing they were to me. Our life group at the Vaughn's house has meant the world to us, and our deepest friendships have come out of that group as we've shared our joys and our struggles, our hopes, as we've dealt with parenting challenges, as we've discussed life and faith and how we would like God to change us. And so I'm thankful for the members of my group like Paul and Sherry and Dustin and Lauren and Kelly and Mary Lynn and so many others who have been a part of our group over the past few years. And there are so many more people that I should mention, but you don't want to watch a sermon for the next hour and a half. But I know that my story, while just one, isn't unique, that so many of you could echo the sentiment and share your stories of how this congregation has blessed you. And so I want you to know that I'm thankful for West University. The band Cochran and Company has a song just entitled Church. And the lyrics have been really poignant to me over the past few weeks, and I just want to share a few of them with you this morning. It says this: take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I want to go to church. Oh, more than an obligation, it's our foundation, the family of God. I know it's hard, but we need each other. We're sisters and brothers. So take me back. I want to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for the past 8 years. You have been and continue to be our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will continue to be in our prayers. And I want to ask of you what Paul asked of this church in Rome, that you remember us in prayer. As Paul wrote, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggles by praying to God for me. So pray that God will bless us in our new work. Pray that God will keep us safe. Pray that God will be glorified. And I will be praying the same for you. The church exists for three reasons: to love and to worship God, to share that love with other people, and to encourage one another, to build one another up in faith, to pray with and for one another, to learn from one another and teach one another, to set examples for one another to follow, to challenge, to take up, and urgent tasks for one another to perform. This is what it means for fellowship. The church exists to love and worship God, to share that love with one another, and for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a fellowship that stands the test of time, that can weather any storm, that can see us through any difficulty, that shelters us in times of turmoil, that gives us life and joy and hope and peace. It's a fellowship that isn't limited by distance or time. It crosses time zones and borders and continents and centuries. We are connected to brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe. We are connected to sisters and brothers in Christ throughout history. The very people that Paul is mentioning in these verses are our family in Christ, and we continue to be family and fellowship with one another. So I want us to ask ourselves this morning, how do we practice fellowship? Well, if you continue reading in Romans 16, Paul gives some good advice. First, he says, practice love and unity above all. Practice love and unity above all. Paul tells them to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul is writing this letter to a divided church, a struggling church that is split over the relationship between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And so throughout this entire letter, Paul has been telling them that the gospel negates all of these things they see as differences. We are one in Christ. So don't let the world divide us over our politics, or our country of origin, our levels of education, or anything else that the world might put up as barriers. Instead, be people who love one another and promote unity above all. Second, Paul says, we practice fellowship by living into goodness and righteousness. He writes, be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So pursue the good. Actively, wholeheartedly, determinedly, look for the good. Promote peace. Speak against injustice. Look out for your brothers and sisters in Christ, because it is always the right time to do what is right. And third says, put fellowship into practice by keeping God's mercies in mind. Our series started with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything that we do, Paul says, should flow out of the fact of what God has done for us. And as you read through Romans chapters 15 and 16, it ends with phrases like this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of peace, and to the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's words remind us this is all about what God has done, and he wants us to remember what unites us in the first place: the grace and mercy of God that met them right where they were. That God met them in their sin and their shame, and he gave them his forgiveness and grace. He took away their sins and gave them a fresh start, a clean slate, a renewed heart. That is grace. That is mercy. And that doesn't change, but it can change everything. And that grace and mercy of God is the foundation of their fellowship. God wants you to experience that grace and mercy in your own life. He wants you to know his forgiveness. And if you haven't become a follower of Jesus, I'd love to help you understand what that means and talk about how you can do that. So please reach out through Facebook or through our website, and we'd love to talk to you about what does it mean to make Jesus the leader of your life. I want to stop right now and ask that you just join me in prayer. Just stop for a moment. Let's turn to the one who gives us grace and mercy, who brings us into fellowship. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for what Jesus has done, that he forgives us our sins, and we thank you for what he continues to do, that your forgiveness is given to us and each day is new, and that you bring us into fellowship with other sisters and brothers in Christ who are experiencing your forgiveness. Father, help us to practice fellowship. Help us to take care of one another, to challenge one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another. Remind us that you unite us across time and space and distance. Remind us of the love that you have for us and the love that we can have for one another. And for those who have never experienced that love, Father, today I pray you will put it on their hearts to reach out to you, and that they will want to know your love and your forgiveness. Use us to speak into their lives so that they can come to see you more clearly and to know you more. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Practice fellowship. Pursue unity above all else. Live with goodness and righteousness, especially towards each other. And keep God's mercies in mind. I want you to know it has been an honor to not only share the gospel with you, but for Megan and Hannah and Lydia and myself to share our lives as well. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.